All right. Well, I always enjoy the chances that I get to share what the Lord is working on in my life. Full disclosure, this is, the base of this is a message that I preached back when I was a junior, between my junior and senior year of college, when I traveled for the team. I was the leader of that team. This was one of the messages that I preached throughout that summer. Now, that was what I call an accordion message, which I was able to preach it in 5 minutes or 15 minutes. Sometimes I preach it in 30 minutes. And when I started the prep for tonight, I thought this was going to look very similar. But to be honest with you, this is almost a completely different message tonight. But it still comes to the same exact conclusion. So I'm excited to get in. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Now, you may be like me. I have a little bit more recency to this. You may have ordered something that came on the box that said instructions included, some assembly required. And you have been, may have been like me, and you take open up the box or open up the bag or whatever it is and pull out all the pieces and look at it and say, you know what, I think I can do this. Chuck that white piece of paper anymore, and they're all different colors now because they want you to look at the instructions. I've got myself in so many different problems just because I decided I didn't need those instructions. Started building on my own, and you know what I came out with, while it was really cool and possibly even usable, it was nothing like what it was supposed to be. I think so many times we decide that we can throw away those instructions, and we end up going back to the trash can and trying to find them again. We have, right in front of us, most of us have sitting in front of us tonight, the instructions for life, right here. I don't want to talk about instructions that we have from Psalm 20, on something that every one of us experiences on a daily basis, but we might not talk about it as much as we experience it, and that is spiritual warfare. How do we fight those battles that we feel so ill-equipped to fight? How do we win those battles? Well, Psalm 20 is going to tell us. So before we get started, let's go ahead and read that here. Psalm chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God, of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we will stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have tonight to dive deep into your word. Help us now as we go on a adventure through what you have for us tonight. Would you help us to learn? Would you help us to be able to apply? And most of all, Lord, would you help us to live out what these promises give us. We thank you for what you're going to show us and what you're going to teach us. Give me the right words to say, and would those words be your words and not mine. We love you, Lord. We pray that you'd give us a good evening. Give us some good time together in your name. Amen. Let's look at some background, some context to this passage. This is a psalm. Obviously, it was written by David. As it usually says it right there underneath it, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. But this is kind of a different psalm. David actually kind of wrote this for other people to say to him. This is what we would kind of, what we would call a royal psalm. And really what the idea here is that it's the intercession of the people and a prayer for victory and safety for those who are fighting. This is a psalm that would be recited almost kind of like it would be memorized and then quoted right before the armies of Israel went out to battle. And it would be usually pretty much quoted over the king. Didn't have to be David. David wrote it, and so it's probably quoted over him several times because he was the most warlike monarch of Israel. But it would have happened after that as well because he specifically writes it to apply to every different battle, not just the one that he was going into. So this particular one, we could probably just assume that he's fighting the Philistines because that was his favorite enemy. But we don't know who he was fighting. We just know that he was going into battle. Okay, so it was recited by a third party. If you go over really quickly to 2 Chronicles with me, we won't stay there very long, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find kind of a precedence for what this psalm is doing. Chapter 20, verse 20. Here's what it says. It says, "And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that would praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.'" He kind of sets the precedent of praising the Lord before battle, leading the army with singers, with people who were going to make sure that the glory went to God and not the soldiers and not the strategic officers, none of that stuff. The glory was going to go to God for whatever happened on that day. So we see that this psalm, number one, points out that the glory goes to God. But it also expresses confidence in the Lord's guidance and strength before, during, and after the battle. But we also see something that's highlighted in this passage, which is Israel's technological deficiency in this military age. Now, in verse 7, you're going to sign, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but in verse 7, you kind of see, talks about the chariots and the horses of the other men. And he says, some people trust in those things. Now, we can look at that and say, yeah, some people can trust in those, that's really funny. But if you go back into their time, the horses and the chariots, what they're talking about, it's literally talking about the tanks and the aircraft carriers and the sophisticated fighter jets of our time. That's kind of what those chariots were. And it was like facing off light armored infantry against tanks. It doesn't work, typically. And there's actually several instances, and we're going to talk about this, but there's several instances before this time when God defeated armies of chariots utilizing the Israelite soldiers who had little to no armor. A lot of them would have been armed with farm weapons, not really even actual weapons at that point. Now David is in control of a larger army, but they don't use horses and chariots because God has told them not to, because they are to rely on the Lord. And so David kind of expresses this as he gets ready for battle. Now, one of the other things I want to point out before we get too deep into this is that most of the people around Israel would have known that they don't use chariots. They don't use horses. They're not up with the times. They wouldn't have been on the world's 5 most powerful armies list. And so when people were doing their strategies and their spying, they would have seen that and they'd be like, oh, this is a little small kind of fun nation. We'll go take them out first. And then they would realize they had another thing coming. So this might be a reason, we don't really know, but this might be one of the reasons why David fought so many battles, is because people thought that he was vulnerable. But out of that whole thing, God got the glory. And so that's what we really get to talk about. And over this entire psalm, over all 9 verses, the reality is we find an attitude, an overarching attitude of anticipating victory. There's not one moment, not one phrase in this psalm that says, you know what, even if we get beat, it's okay, we still know that you love us. No, it's every single time is help us, help us, help us, we know you're going to win, help us, give us the strength. So let's go ahead and we're going to look at this psalm in 2 different sections. The first one is the need for preparation. And then the second one is putting that preparation into practice, the implementation. So how do we fight spiritual battles? The first section here is we find in verses 1 through 5. That is the need for preparation. And the overarching theme through here is that everything must be preceded with prayer. This is a prayer of intercession for the king, for those in charge, for the soldiers. But let's look at the specifics. Verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We'll rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." So let's look at those first 2 things. First, we must recognize our human weakness and God's strength. Here we find in the first verse, the first phrase, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. He's not saying, you know, if there's something that ever happens, I hope that the Lord hears you. They're not saying, you know what, you know, if you ever get in a time of trouble, I'm sure the Lord will help you. No, they're saying in the day of trouble, it will come and you're going to need God's help. But he also says that the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. That phrase, the God of Jacob, is really just a shortened version of the phrase that you've heard a lot of times, which is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is a reference to everything that's happened before this time. The God who's worked all the miracles before this time, who's rescued the nation of Israel from countless nations, from slavery, who knows how many times in the book of Judges, during the Red Sea encounter, and even before that with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the God that they're asking for help. The one who does help. And so this is the God, and he will help. And this is, that's the reference, is this God is the powerful God who has done this before, he's going to do it again. But verse 2, it says, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. This is a reference to the tabernacle, to the dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament, especially with the Israelites, the Lord dwelt with the Israelites. At this point, I think just recently, a couple weeks ago, our Sunday schools learned about David not being able to build a temple because of what was on his hands and what he had done, his actions. So there's not necessarily a temple, but there is the tabernacle. And God's presence resides in this tabernacle as a symbol of him being with the Israelites. And so this reference is saying, come from your place that you're living with us and come help us. He's saying, come from your, we know that you live with us, so come with us and come fight for us, is the idea. So the Israelites are requesting the presence of God in the only way they know how. They no longer really have the pillars of fire and smoke that the Israelites did coming out of Egypt. And those come at different points, different symbols of God's presence come. When one of David's victories actually includes a whispering wind that comes through and makes, to the Israelites it sounds like a wind, and to the enemy it sounds like a massive army. And that's one of the tools that God uses to defeat that army. But God shows his presence, but here they're asking for his presence. They say, we need your help. We know that we're not enough. Our weapons aren't enough. Our abilities aren't enough. Our experience, our strategies, everything, it's not enough. We need your presence. How many times are we willing to make that admission for ourselves? But not only are we to recognize the human weakness and our need for God's strength, we're also to saturate this entire process with prayer. Now, this is really just including the entire passage here, but verses 3 and 4 talk specifically about different things. First of all, you see in 3, it says, remember all thy offerings. He's praying and asking that all future prayers be accepted. He's asking that everything be accepted by the Lord. He's not only just asking for offerings as in the burnt offerings, which those were sacrifices that were given to God on the night before battle to recognize that God was in charge, and they would ask for forgiveness of sins and ask for a clear slate, and then they would go into battle. So he's saying, please accept all those offerings and give us a good relationship, and then as we go forward, please answer our prayers as we proceed into battle. But he's also asking that they will bless all of the plans and the strategies that happen. In verse 4, he says, grant thee according to thine own heart, fulfill all thy counsel. So this is really talking about what the plans that God has given the Israelites for the battle. Oftentimes, we find that God gives the Israelites and tells them specific things to do to fight that battle. We have some accounts of that. One would not necessarily be with David, but at the Battle of Jericho, they were given some very specific instructions on how to fight. When Gideon led the men of Israel against against the Midianites and the Amalekites, they were given specific instructions to follow. Now, those instructions could seem a little foolish, seem out of the ordinary, seem kind of detrimental to your to the success of your military. But God was working, and they would follow. And the Israelites who are quoting this memorized psalm at this point have the recollection of those things that have happened. It maybe not have happened to them, but that's one thing that the Israelites did very, very well, is communicate the things that God did for them. They would pass them down from generation to generation. They would tell the stories as if they had just happened. And each family, as they grew up, would pass on these stories to the next generation. And so each of these kids growing up heard these stories, related to the stories. It was almost like it had happened to them. So they knew what God could do. They knew the power of God, and they knew that they needed God. Excuse me. So we have that it represents this prayer. It represents a commitment to the will of the Lord. It says, you know what? I'm going to give up my thoughts, my plans, the things that I want to make important. I'm going to give up what I think you should do with my life, and I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I'm going to give it all up, and I'm going to let you lead. And it's not just a physical commitment, it's also a mental commitment. It's both together. As we commit, surrender, and let God lead. But then in verse 5, we find that they don't just stop there. Verse 5, we rejoice in thy salvation, again, the anticipation of victory. In the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. It says, in the name of the Lord, we're going to set up our army. We're going to set up those banners that tell people who we are. We're going to set our foundation on the Lord, nobody else. Then at the end of the verse, he says this. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now this is the Israelites talking to David, or the king. And what they're asking is, the Lord help with all of your prayer requests, with all of your plans, with all of your strategies, all of those things. Now, if you remember, we just talked about giving up all of those plans and strategies. But it doesn't mean he didn't do them. It means that he gave them to the Lord. You see, in battle, when we fight, those who come in unprepared have already lost. So we must be prepared. Saying, you know, the Lord's got this and he's going to take care of it is not an excuse for us to not be prepared for battle. It's an excuse for us to be prepared, to constantly be getting ready for that fight. Because it happens every day. Those little choices, all of those things, they come to us and they become battles that we have to fight, and we must be prepared for those battles. And as we make those plans, then we can ask the Lord to guide us. As we make those plans, to take those plans from us, to use them for his will and not ours. And that's how we can be being prepared. So those first five verses, they talk about being prepared, being ready. Trying to understand the idea of how do we prepare for spiritual warfare. Those first five verses are the Israelites talking to the king. And in this point, it's King David, praising the Lord and reminding David that he needs to surrender to the Lord, but also asking the Lord that his petitions will be granted, that he surrenders to the Lord's plans for his life, for this specific battle, and over everything else, praying. Asking the Lord to win the victory, asking him to get the benefits, and anticipating that he is going to win. But the next part of this passage, verses 6 through 9, give us the implementation of that preparation. How do we put it to use? The confidence of Israel and its king is not situated in their military power, but it's in their God, the warrior who fights on their behalf. Verses 6 and 7 talk about the confidence that they have in God's help. Verse 6, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." They had no doubt about the outcome of the battle when God fought on their side. You know, that word saveth right there in verse 6, the Hebrew translation of that is actually translated in the past tense, which means they're already regarding the battle as won. It's translated to mean, you know what, we might as well just put this in past tense because we know even though it's not happened yet, we already know the outcome of it because we're serving the most powerful warrior, the all-powerful God. And we see them further come through that when they talk about God's power being the means of victory and safety. And this reference is at the end of verse 6 when he says, with the saving strength of his right hand. Now, you might say, hey, Pastor Andrew, I'm a lefty. That's my strong hand. Well, I'm sorry. In Old Testament times, the most common thing to be was right-handed. Actually, in the Chronicles, you see a part of, I think it was David's army, is mentioned as a group of lefty slingers. We won't talk about their accuracy, but it's phenomenal. Lefty slingers, and it was mentioned because it's not normal. That's why we have the story of Ehud in the book of Judges. Think about it. He snuck in his knife because he put it on his left side, or his right side where he could draw it with his left hand, and no one ever checked there. I see several men and women in here this evening who are or have been part of military or police operations. When you pat someone down, you give them the full run-through because you make sure that. But these guys, they didn't even check because it wasn't even normal for you to use your left hand for anything that had to do with precision or power. So here's the point of all that. They're talking about God's power, and they use the saving strength of his right hand. Now, I'm not saying that means anything for right, all the righties in here, but this is the idea, is that it's God's full power. It's the idea that he is in charge. He's in control. Now, in case you think I'm against lefties, I have a brother who's a lefty, so I don't know what that means, but. So God's power, the saving strength of his right hand. That means the full force of his power is coming down on this one aspect. You know, our God is so amazing that he can put his full attention on thousands and millions of things at the same time. Which means he can put his full power into your specific situation, no matter how small you think it is. That's the saving strength of his right hand. But we also come into verse 7. Here's where we come to the fun part. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. You know, the word trust there means to keep in memory or to ponder. This is the idea of be thinking about it all the time. These chariots were not the lightly constructed racing chariots that we think about from the Roman times that were pulled by four horses. These are massive battle wagons built to destroy people and things. They're tanks in their own right. They're built for destruction. They're built to terrorize infantry. But yet David stands here and says, some people choose to trust in those old things. And other people choose to trust in horses, which horses, at that point, were your mobility. They gave soldiers on the battlefield height, strength, speed, lots of other things too. But yet, David here is standing with his army. Who knows how many he had with him? We don't know at this because we don't know the specific battle. But he's standing here with his army of lightly armed Israelites, looking across the battlefield at whichever enemy that is, with all of their chariots, all of their horses, all of their armor, their nicely blacksmithed weapons. And he says, some people choose to trust in those things. Some people. Even though the enemy had the best weapons, the men, money, training, David knew that they were still no match for the mighty power of God. Instead of physical technology, David and Israel were going to rely on the power of God. Let's look at the second part of that verse. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's my favorite part of this whole chapter, right here. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What does it mean, this name of the Lord our God? Well, that phrase too is translated. It means the nature, the reputation, or the character of God. And that word remember really kind of goes back to what we talked about, the trust. To keep in memory, to ponder. It means we're going to think about, we're going to meditate on, we're going to memorize, we're going to make sure this is at the front of our mind, the power, the reputation, the character of our God. If you go over with me to 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17, this is obviously the story of David and Goliath. And this is where we kind of start to apply it into our own lives. Verse number 45 says this. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who thou hast defied." So he says, you come to me with all your fancy weapons, all of your technology, all of your smarts, but I'm coming to you in the name, the reputation, the power, the character of God. By the way, it's the one that you defied. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I promise I didn't choose all the books that have numbers in front of them. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is not about our ability to fight. Not even about the weapons, the strategies that we have. It's about the power of God. Through mighty down to the pulling down of strongholds. So we've seen that they had confidence in God's help. Verse 6 starts with that phrase, "Now know I that the Lord saveth." Again, it's that anticipation of victory. We have the idea that we're not going to trust in the modern technology of war. Even though, humanly speaking, I'm at a huge disadvantage. But you know what? That didn't even matter. Because we have God on our side. But then he comes to verse 8. Verse 8. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. This verse is kind of should be usually read in correlation with verse 7. And when you put them together, it reads like this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Now, you may have noticed that there's these, both of these verses are kind of cut in half. They're two different phrases. So what I'm going to do real quick before we move forward is we're going to read the first part of verse 7 and then tag it with the first part of verse 8. Let's do that right now. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now verse 8. They are brought down and fallen. We have the choice, and then we have the result. Those who trust in our human ability, our human power, our intuition, creativity, the things that I can do, you know what happens to us? We are brought down and fallen. Now let's go to the second part of both of those verses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Verse 8, but we are risen and stand upright. Those who choose to put their faith, their trust, the result of their battle in the hands of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, will be risen and stand upright. It's a victory. Again, you have the choice and the result. So David claims defeat for the enemy. This is, goes along with that anticipation of victory, but he's just taking it one step farther. He's not saying, I know that we will win. You know, a lot of times where you can say that going into a contest. I remember when I was a freshman in college, and it was before I actually went to Maranatha. I was a freshman at a different college, and I played soccer for them. And we had spent several months preparing on the training field. We got ready for our first game, and our coach had hyped us up so much. He said, you guys can beat these guys. They're an easy snack. Actually, I played on the defense. I was a right back. He said, guys, defense and goalie, if you guys can keep a clean sheet, I'm taking you out to steak dinner after that. Now, you listening on the outside of that, you probably realize what's about to happen. As we got into that game, it's our first game of the season, my first competitive soccer match. Really competitive, actually. And we took the first 20 minutes, and we had a clean sheet. And we were like, man, this is going great. And then our stamina started going down. And this team, we realized, they didn't even play in our league. They were way better than us. And they just started scoring goal after goal after goal after goal. Now, if you watch soccer, I'm really hesitant to say the score, but it's in the teens. But the point is, he had hyped us up. He had said, you know what, you can win this, you can do this. And when we walked on that field, we truly believed we could beat this team. When our coach knew it was not even possible for us to beat this team. He knew that he would never have to shell out the money to give us a steak dinner. But he was hyping us up. He was communicating to us that, yes, you can win, and they're going to lose. And this is what David is saying. He's saying, guys, we got this. Except, just like my coach in college, he also knows something that they don't know, that the enemy doesn't know, but it's completely different. He knows that we have the power of God on our side. And he knows that there is no chance that they can ever win, as long as we rely on the Lord. So David goes through this, and he highlights the fact that, you know what, those who trust in our human power, invention, creativity, all those things, it's not going to turn out well for them. They're going to lose. But he also shows us that, you know what, if we choose to trust in God, that's where we're going to win. That's where we find victory. That's where we get to rejoice at the end of all this, in the power and the love of our God. But then you get to verse 9. It's kind of an interesting tag on at the end here. It says, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. The idea of this is, at the first 5 verses, you had the Israelites talking to the king and praying to the Lord. The next couple verses, 6 through 8, you have the king responding. Still praying, but also talking to the Israelites. And at the end, the Israelites respond with this phrase, "Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." They're not talking about the king as in the king of Israel at that point. They're talking about the king of all, our Lord. Let him hear us when we call. Let him hear our prayers. There it is again. Book ending this entire psalm with prayer. I don't think that's a coincidence. But you should also know that the motivation behind these prayers was not a wishful optimism. It wasn't a, I think that he can do this for us. Pretty sure. I've seen it done before. I think. No, it's a realistic faith in the capabilities and the trustworthiness of God. And that goes all the way back to what we talked about at the beginning with the phrase, the God of Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who's done this before, continues to do it, and is going to do it in the future. He's going to give us the victory as we choose to trust. So how do we apply this? How do we take this in the context of the spiritual warfare? Because that is really where this psalm retains its relevance for us today. We may not be going out to battle physically, but we are doing it mentally and spiritually every day. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is a real fight, folks. This is a battle that is waging around us, and we take part in it every day to some scale or another. Maybe you think it was just a tiny little thing that, you know what, I made the wrong decision, but it's okay. It'll be all right. I'll fix it later. I'll go ask God for forgiveness later. It'll be okay. And the next one happens, and the next one happens, and those little small steps stack up to be a big one. And then a second one. And we start to lose because we thought we could do it on our own. So, how do we apply this? How do we fight that battle? Well, first, I think we plan. We have to be ready to fight. What does that look like? It looks like memorizing Scripture, being in God's Word, having those plans ready when you're tempted. Maybe there's something that is always tempting you. Maybe there's something that's always getting on you and you're always having to fight this. Could I challenge you? This is something that a mentor challenged me when I was in high school. Go find verses. Memorize them against those temptations. Specifically, the devil hates it when you use Scripture against him because he can't combat it. And yeah, it's great if you can just start quoting memorized Scripture, but it's even better if you can start quoting memorized Scripture that clearly pertains to that subject. And that's what we're talking about when we say making a plan. Having a strategy, being ready, being prepared, being ready for those fights, being ready for those times when Satan might come up on you and surprise you with some temptation, but you're already ready. You were already ready. And that's what David is saying. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's what Scripture encourages us to do. The second thing, we're going to pray, we're going to plan, but we're also going to pray. We're going to completely saturate our entire life in prayer. Communicating with God. Pray before anything else. You can talk to God regularly. Ask God to assist us as we fight those battles. Ask him to fight them for us. Because like we found out in this passage, our capacity to fight is not enough to beat the devil. You might do it once or twice, but you're not going to win the war. Because he has that technological advantage over us. If David had tried to go fight those battles that he fought without the power of God, he would have lost every single time. Without the power of God, David would not have been there to fight Goliath. Goliath would have stomped all over the Israelites. But because of God, that story is different. Because of God's working in David's life and because of the fact that he prepared that story is different. And we can prepare. We plan. We pray. But we also follow the example of this entire psalm and we anticipate victory. We don't go around hanging our heads and saying, you know what, it's just a rough life, man. Just being Christians, we are always fighting, we're always doing stuff. It's always an issue for us. Isn't that the temptation? Walk around saying, you know what, man, it's just a really hard day. I've just been tempted so many times. And you know what, it's just so hard. No, we anticipate victory, not defeat. And you know why? It's the best promise of all, because God has already won the victory. We can anticipate victory because it's already won. And all we have to do is say, you know what, Lord? Could you please apply your victory to this situation right here? I'm in need of your assistance. I'm going to give up my selfish control, my selfish desire of whatever I'm trying to face, and I'm going to say, you know what, Lord? Please take care of this for me. Point me in your will. Let me do what you want me to do. Let me share your desire. And as we do that, we can operate with an attitude of confidence. Because we know we're on the winning side. You know, when David wrote this psalm, it was before Christ died on the cross. But yet he still had the faith to anticipate the victory of God because he knew the power of God. He meditated on the reputation and the character of God. He made sure that his life, his actions were saturated with prayer. And he planned so that God could use him. Now, if you study the life of David, you'll see that he is not at all a perfect person. Which gives us hope, right? Because if David could do that and he could make so many mistakes, but yet still trust God, still turn to God, and turn away from those evil things that he did. Because every time he would come back and say, you know what, God, I'm an awful person. I should not have done that. Please forgive me. He went through the punishment and then chose to serve God. You know what? God can use us. God can use us as we plan, as we pray, as we anticipate the victory that God has already given us. As we work through this psalm, as we face those everyday technological advances, those temptations that Satan likes to throw our way, the ones that we'd like to try to fight with our human power, we can stop this time and say, you know what, God, please take this. Please accept my apology for trying to do this on my own. Please accept my apology for doubting your power. And please let me serve you. Let me serve your purpose. Let me serve you the way that you want me to be of use to you. Let me serve you with my talents, the things that you've given me to be good at. And that's how the Lord wins spiritual battles, spiritual warfare. It's not anything about me. It's not anything about you. It's not anything about how well we can handle temptation or fights against the devil. It's about how well we can back off and say, you know what, Lord, please take this for me. And how well we can prepare to be able to do that. And that's what David encourages us here. That's what the Israelites do. So again, we're going to plan, we're going to pray, we're going to anticipate victory, and then we're going to operate with confidence. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. You've given us ways that we can win those spiritual battles, those things that you put that Satan puts in our lives, because we can trust you. Thank you for this encouragement that we have, that you're going to be on our side, you're going to fight for us. Help us to meditate on your will, to meditate on your love, to meditate on your power, to pray, to communicate with you, and to surrender to you. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you would help us to implement these things into our life as we prepare, and as we plan, as we pray, as we anticipate the victory that you're going to give us. Lord, would you guide our lives and be a part of our lives as we experience this thing every single day? Would you help us to make that decision to trust you, that we would be able to love you? In your name, amen. Let's go ahead and close.